Today our theme is going to be Why Jesus Does Not Answer Your Prayers. On this Tuesday, January the 31st, in the year of our Lord 2012, and I'm happy to say that with us we have someone who has a lot of experience in that area, the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. You're going to have to explain yourself with that introduction.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So, Jesus answers every one of your prayers?
Pretty much.
Got that $1 million raise? I didn't know that.
No, I always subject it to his wishes. It's always subject to him, see? So, what I basically say is, look, if you don't want me to have it, then that's my prayer this morning.
Nice way around it.
That'd be great if he let us win the lottery, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something? I don't know. It might not be for some of us. Might be the worst thing that could happen to some.
They've done an analysis of people who have won the lottery, and they're worse off now than when they had won it.
Oh, it's sad stories.
First of all, they find all kinds of relatives they didn't even know they had.
Yeah, no kidding. They come out of the woodwork.
Visitations all over the place, you know. And we just thought we'd come over and see you, you know.
Yeah, everybody's a cousin all of a sudden.
No, I tell you, when I won the lottery, I kept a secret. Uh-huh. People still don't know it to this day.
Right.
Not even my wife. Yeah, I give her, you know, the $10 every week for groceries she needs. But I'll tell you, can you believe that we're going to be talking about why Jesus doesn't answer prayers in light of the man who was paralyzed? Here's the thing. You're four of his friends.
Oh, I know.
You know that Jesus is healing. So can you imagine the work they did in picking up the man,
climbing,
taking him to the top of the roof,
I know,
undoing the roof, lowering him down, all excited to see him
healed. Talk about devoted friends.
And what happens? Jesus says, oh, yeah, your sins are forgiven. Oh, thanks a lot. We could have done that waiting at the front door. I wonder how disappointed they were when they heard that.
I don't know. It doesn't say anything about disappointed. The only thing it says is the scribes. The scribes were disappointed. They didn't want to hear that.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
How can only God can forgive sins? How can you dare say such a thing to this man?
You know, I know they say that. Only God can forgive sins. But we don't really believe that.
That's what the scribes say.
Yeah. You know, I think most people think that too.
Right.
Only God can forgive sins.
The church has been given the office of the keys. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained.
But they don't have the power to forgive sins.
No, it's all in Christ. We're just his voice.
Theology is the art of making distinctions, and I want to make a big distinction there. At a seminar, I'll look out into the audience, and I'll just pick out somebody, and I say, okay, do you have the right to put somebody to death right now? And they'll say, no, I don't. Then I'll say, okay, let's change the scenario. You are a judge. You just heard a capital murder case. He's guilty. Now do you have the authority to put someone to death? And they say, yes. And so then I say, do you have the power to forgive sins? And the answer is no. But do you have the authority?
There you go. It's the authority.
Yes. And once you understand you have the authority. Now, I know in some areas of the church, I don't know if you've heard this or not, I'd like to have your opinion on this, that people think that the only individuals who can truly forgive sins are ordained pastors because they've been given the office of the keys. The keys really haven't been given to the church except insofar as they choose ordained pastors to do forgiving. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah, I've heard that distinction made.
What's your opinion of it? Do you agree with that?
I've wrestled with that some. The thing is, as individual Christians, we can certainly share with people, we can talk about God's forgiveness, but
you can't absolve them?
You really put me on the spot here, aren't
no,
you?
No. These are the questions I ask them. Here's the question. This was a group of pastors,
yes.
And it wasn't in this state.
Uh-huh.
And I was speaking to them, and they had heard that I had said that, you know, the laity can absolve sins. And a couple of them jumped all over me on that.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard that distinction.
So here's the question I asked them. I said, remember, I always make my point by asking questions rather than making assertions. Because
mm-hmm.
assertions, you believe it or not. So I looked at one of them who I knew was a father with children. And I looked at him and I said, are you a father? Yes, you have children, yes. Have you ever forgiven your son for something he's done wrong? And he said, oh, yes. I said, oh, that's terrible. So what happened when you forgave him? Was it just your forgiveness, or did you absolve him in the name of Christ? You know? And they were stuck. They had never really thought about parents forgiving.
What conclusion did they come to?
They felt that wasn't truly the forgiveness of sins as part of the office of the keys.
Uh-huh.
That it was just a parent telling the child that he's not going to hold him accountable.
Yeah, or even like a Muslim can forgive a fellow Muslim, that sort of thing.
Something like that. Mm-hmm. But then I said to them, so when you forgive, you don't hold them accountable, which means you never punish your children. Well, yeah, I discipline them. Oh, then you don't forgive them. So, see, I love questions because it gets somebody totally confused. And the reason it gets confused is they don't have anything really to back it up in the Scripture.
I think what you're saying is it's not just the pastors that are given that authority.
I'll give you a perfect example. We, in our old hymnal, had an emergency rite for infant
baptism.
That could be
it's
done
still
by
in there.
A lay person.
That's right. That's right.
Whoa. How
That's
can
right.
a lay person do that? Because he is definitely dispensing the forgiveness of sins.
The point you're making is why would we make the distinction between baptism and absolution?
Exactly.
Good yes. point. Good
well,
point.
Well, I always make good points, Mark. I mean, you don't have to.
I tend to agree. I think that.
Well, let's see what our numbers here are 505-7850 and
1-800-730-2727.
Let's see if Neil has something to say about this. Hi, Neil.
Oh, hello.
You'll need to turn down your radio, please.
Yes, sir.
Well, you don't have to call me sir.
Oh, no. It's all right, man. It's a matter of respect. Man, I respect KFUO. I respect
excellent.
Anyone. You know, I was just calling in. I'd like to understand why. Why the pastor's on the air, right? Pastor Tom Baker.
That's me.
Tom Baker. Oh, Pastor Tom Baker?
Yeah, you're on the air.
I was just calling in, and thank you, sir. I'd like to understand why, you know, they have authority, and you do. I mean, I understand all the years of, divine Lord's love. And I thank you so very much for sharing it over the air with people.
Well, I really appreciate that. Did you have any particular question, Neil? Not right now?
Not presently, but thank
okay,
you so
well,
much for your service and your love of Jesus Christ. And
well, thank
wonderful.
You so very much. God bless you, Neil, and we sure do appreciate those words of appreciation. And in fact, as you well know, Pastor Mark Smith is part of our rumination gang on Thursdays. And
rumination gang.
Yeah, we're the rumination
we're the gang.
Yeah, we're the gang that kind of ruminates on questions sent in by our listeners. And isn't it amazing how many are being sent in now? Because I'm moving them over to you, you know.
Oh, you are?
Yeah. Well, not all of them, because I need some, like tomorrow. Somebody is asking about, does God have a plan for our life? But
yes.
On the other hand, I thought we're the one that make the choices about our life. And so we're going to discuss that. We don't want to discuss it now. But see, there's an example we could have saved for ruminations, but I thought it'd be worth some time tomorrow. So we're going to be discussing that tomorrow. And then on Thursday, ruminations. And I've already sent you one item. What was that?
I think it was that one that you just mentioned.
Oh, well, I'm going to do it tomorrow, so I'll send you a different one. Okay. talking back on our text for today, which is going to be the Sunday school lesson from Mark 2, 1 to 12. So why don't we go ahead and read a portion of it. And I think if you would read verses 1 through 5 to begin with, Mark.
Okay. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof over him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Yes, you know, this is chapter 2, and it says, when he again entered Capernaum. So he must have entered it in chapter 1, and sure enough, with verse 21, he entered into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and that's when he cleaned or healed a man with an unclean spirit. And remember, the people were amazed, verse 27 of chapter 1. So you can understand, Jesus is now returning to Capernaum, and the word gets out real quick, and that's why the doors are, you know, being crowded. Now that's kind of interesting, that they're going after Jesus in order to get some temporal benefit.
Yes, they've heard about these healings, and
this is still a very popular way, don't you think? In the unfortunately, in some churches today, you'll hear things like, the more you give to God, the more you will
get back.
Yeah, which is nowhere found in the Bible. You know, it's just an utter lie from Satan's pit of hell. The fact of the matter is that people are still looking for temporal blessings, thinking that when they become a Christian. And you hear that in what they call their...
people think that you can bargain with God.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go talk to Rod. Hi, Rod.
Hello, how are you?
Very good, sir.
That's good. Just a comment or a question for you, pastors. We have confession and absolution in the liturgies, correct? But as a pastor, you can make the distinction as a called and ordained servant of the word. But as a layman, you are also, as part of the royal priesthood, aren't you a called servant of the word in that respect? So thereby you carry, you know, essentially the same authority as the pastor speaking on behalf of the congregation in specific instances and things like that. Like you're referring to baptism, how else can a layman baptize an infant?
Yes.
Would that be a correct statement?
Well, we would make a distinction. For example, the pastors are ordained because they are the called ministers for the public ministry of the word. Therefore, you won't see you should not see a layman in the pulpit, for example, because they don't have that authority. But a pastor does, because that's what he's been trained to do. Now, a layman will be in the pulpit. For example, a pastor's going on vacation, he'll write a sermon, and the layman may, you know, read it on the part of the pastor. So there are situations where that would occur. But there's definitely a distinction between a public ministry of the word in contrast to what laity do, which is the private ministry, you know, between one another. And only pastors should be involved in the public ministry. That's how we would look at that.
You know, I agree. You know, I was just looking in the private realm.
Yes.
Between brothers in the church, brothers and sisters, and things in that type, that, you know, we do as servants of the word have that ability and gift.
Well, Rod, let me ask you, what's the highest office in the church? What would you say?
The highest office?
Yes.
Is the role of, which is passed on to the pastor by the congregation in the office of the keys and confession.
I would disagree. I believe.
Okay. Well, I think you're going in the realm of us as laymen and as Christians and pastors. Also, we all have the same calling by Christ.
The highest office, in my opinion, in the church is the priesthood of believers, because they are not the servant to the pastor. The pastor is a servant to them.
That's true.
They, remember, we have this understanding in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the sheep judge the
shepherd.
Yes. So that if a pastor is saying something wrong, it's up to the sheep, the laity, to correct him, even to the point of removing him from the office.
Big responsibility.
It is a big responsibility. And if you read Jeremiah, where they have all those false prophets, God gives the greater punishment to the laity for listening to the false prophets. That's really interesting. Read that section in Jeremiah on the prophet.
You know, Tom, Rod made an interesting point. We do have that distinction in the liturgy where the absolution is.
Yes.
There's an absolution for the called and ordained servant of the word, and there's also an alternative absolution that can be given by somebody who is not ordained. You notice that?
Yes. Because that person doesn't say upon this your confession as a called and ordained servant. That part is missing.
Like it's a seminary student.
A vicar.
Right.
Or someone like that. Yes, that is correct. So, see, that can be done, Rod, but it is still under the jurisdiction of the congregation.
Right.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you for your time.
Well, thank you for calling.
Blessings to you guys.
Thank you very much.
Okay, God bless.
Those are good comments.
Oh, these are always good comments. We have some of the smartest listeners in the world. Yes. The first one has a big thank you, and the second one helps us to get across to people. The reason we need your comments and questions is we're ordained pastors, and we often think like an ivory tower person, and we may not be getting across what we want to you. And so, therefore, when you ask questions, it helps us to clarify.
Makes it very helpful.
Yeah, we really appreciate that. That's why I love Open Mic Fridays, you know, where we're talking a lot to the laity. But excellent, both Neil and Rod. Anybody else can phone at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Getting back to the actual text here. So he entered Capernaum after some days again. And if you look back, that's because of the healing he had done previously there. Now, do you remember that passage where Jesus says, it will be better for blank, blank than Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, of Tyre and Sidon.
Yes.
It'll be better than Tyre and Sidon.
Doesn't he also mention Capernaum?
No, now wait a minute. How did he say that?
Yes.
Woe to you.
Tyre
Capernaum,
yeah.
was one of the villages.
That, exactly.
Yes.
Now, you know,
because they had the privilege of Jesus preaching there, you know, and yet, and
yes.
I think what he said was, you know, if Tyre and Zidon or if Sodom had had those opportunities that
yes.
you had, they would have repented long ago.
Yeah, I mean, Nineveh did, and they had just
Jonah
who wasn't very enthusiastic.
Who wasn't even enthused about his message.
Absolutely. So, what we're seeing here is Jesus goes, he does that healing, he does that preaching, and yet it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for this town. Why? Because they're looking only at the temporal values. In fact, remember what happened in Nazareth? Why did they get angry at Jesus? Because he didn't do the miracles in Nazareth that he'd done
elsewhere.
Capernaum. They actually mentioned Capernaum.
They mentioned Capernaum then.
And then when he instead preaches that he's the Son of God, they're so angry with him, they try and throw him off a cliff.
That's right.
But somehow he walks in the midst of them or whatever. I would like to see somebody try to film that, because it would be interesting how he just kind of disappears.
If he just walks right through the crowd, or
yeah,
they can't grab hold of him.
Yeah, it would just be really interesting to see how a movie director would try and get that across. It's kind of like, I've had a number of questions like that. How the blind man with mud all over his eyes walking to the pool of Siloam, And I just can't but help somebody say, hey, John, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to the pool. You got mud all over you. Yeah, this guy put it on. I'm going to go see if I can see. You know, just be... The other one I often wonder about is...
The Emmaus.
Well, the Emmaus
when
would
he
have
did
been,
not unveil himself to them right
yes,
away.
Yes, right away.
How do you film that?
Yes, that'd be good if he would look different or... It just would appear... I've seen some people that I've seen in movies and stuff when they were younger, and I can hardly recognize them now that they're older. I mean, they've changed that much.
It's like a high school reunion.
Well, no, I've never gone to a high school reunion because I don't want to be the center of attention. Okay. I don't even know. Did I go to high school? I guess so. All righty. But at any rate, What I find interesting here is that these people are bringing the paralytic to Jesus, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And verse 6 is really interesting. We're really going to get into this when we leave. But the first point I want to make, this isn't really why they brought the man to Jesus. They were expecting a healing.
Exactly.
So that's the theme I want to talk a little bit about right now before the break. At times, Jesus doesn't answer your prayer that you think you want answered because what?
He has a more marvelous answer.
That's very good, yes, yeah. And that's what you were saying earlier when, you know, not my will, but thy will be done type of thing that you were getting across. That, yeah, I'd like to have this, but whatever your will is. But hurry up. You know, I always say that, too. That this is what I want. But whatever your will is, but kind of hurry up if you're going to answer the way I want, because I need it. Haven't you ever been going through a time when you didn't think you were going to get through the next hour or the next day?
Oh, boy, all the time. Yeah. Feel that way all the time. Get me through this week, Lord. Or get me through this Sunday morning, Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that happens a lot. Sure.
Really? Yeah.
Oh, man.
You know, I've never had that feeling because I write out my sermons. You know.
I do too.
Yeah, well.
But don't you ever feel inadequate on a Sunday morning? Don't you ever feel like,
God, really help me.
I'm going to fall flat on my face without
now,
your help.
It depends how you ask that question. Am I an adequate servant for the Lord? Well, no. But do I feel inadequate? No. That's different.
Yes, right. You always feel plenty adequate. I'm sure of that.
Not always. But in a church service, I mean, we spend so much time getting the liturgy together. I meet with the organist, the choir director, so that the only times I'll tell you when I get nervous.
Tell me.
Is when I have 6 baptisms to do and 10 confirmations. And I'm wondering.
Have you covered everything?
No. I'm wondering, is the baby going to start crying? Is the baby?
You worry about that?
Well, we had one occasion.
You can't worry about that. You just, you know, what happens, happens.
Well,
you
perhaps
do the best you can.
You didn't have the experience I had where the baby vomited into the baptismal font. So don't tell me not to worry about something.
You can't anticipate that, though.
Well, yes, you can. You anticipate it, and then when you do baptisms, 5 of them, you make sure the baby is last instead of first.
That's a good point, yes.
See, so you do anticipate, and you do make changes. But haven't you ever had somebody just faint in a church service?
No, I've never had that, but yeah. I'm prepared. I have smelling salts.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yes. And I do think about that.
No, I
talk about the bridal party at the rehearsal about what should happen if that should come up. What do we do?
Well, I'll tell you, you don't give, maybe to a bridal party you give smelling salts, but the one that fainted on me was going into a diabetic seizure.
Oh, well, yeah, that's...
So running over and giving...
No.
That would not have been appropriate at all. So what we did, we're going to tell you when we get back from the break.
Oh, we are.
Yeah, guess what? What happened to the time?
It does go.
Oh, it does go. You know, when we have these interruptions from Neil and Rod. Okay, Tom Baker, Mark Smith, we love interruptions. So don't hesitate to call us at 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
And I'll tell you when we get back what happened when the person fainted in the congregation.
Seeing mothers choose life inspires one pro-life worker.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Two women had come to the Orlando Abortion Clinic to terminate pregnancies. Instead, each saw her baby on an ultrasound screen and chose life. Just another day of outreach for Mary Lou Hendry, who often mans the mobile sonogram unit. That day, the unit had parked in a vacant lot next to the abortion clinic. Even knowing they lost many babies that day, Hendry focuses on the significance of the ones who are saved. She calls it pure joy to see a mother reject the idea that her unborn child is a disposable inconvenience.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
New sign-on time, sign-on at 7 with KFUO Radio. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials. Our co-host, Hans Springer from LCMS World Relief and Human Care, will connect with dietitian Connie Dickman, Pastor Carlos Hernandez on Hispanic Ministries, Dr. Bob Weiss on bioethics, Pastor Gregory Williamson, Chief Mission Officer of the LCMS. Tomorrow's morning essentials, and only here on KFUO Radio.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project, painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
What's the one thing you wish somebody had told you in your first year of marriage? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's relationship expert Bill Farrell, who has one such word of advice.
I wish somebody had told me, Bill, learn to take turns. Because I went into marriage thinking, we're going to develop this communication rhythm between the two of us, and most of our conversations are just going to be awesome for the two of us, and then we're going to make decisions together. And I was looking for kind of this perfect unity. My relationship with Pam revolutionized when I realized, you know what we really need to do is take turns. That there are conversations in our home that are awesome for Pam, not so awesome for me. There's other conversations in our home that are really good for me, not so awesome for Pam. But when we learn to take turns, both of our needs get met over time.
Learn how to take turns and improve communication in your relationship at FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker and the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith with us today as we're taking a look at the healing of the paralytic. But before we do so, I was going to tell you what happened when that lady fainted. This is the first time it had ever happened in the congregation when I was there. And they called an ambulance, and I just kind of stood there with the rest of the congregation until the ambulance came. And afterwards, we talked with the elders and such and had a meeting. And what we decided to do, if that ever happened, we would dismiss the congregation to go downstairs mm-hmm. to the big room and just continue to conduct the worship there.
You know, we're actually considering at our congregation getting a defibrillator.
Oh, really?
That's been brought up. We're looking into that. I don't know if you know of any congregations.
You've got to have somebody
have
who knows how to use
it. Operate it, sure.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah,
I guess that would be me.
Oh, you know how to operate it?
No, but I suppose I'll have to learn that.
Oh, I don't know.
Well, I'm the one that's usually there.
Yeah, but you always have somebody who has some medical background, a nurse or something you've got at your congregation, haven't you?
I'm trying to think if we have any medical people like that.
Yeah.
Oh, sure, of course. I could think of one nurse right offhand, sure.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. So I know at where I go, St. Paul de Pere, they have a nurse, and sometimes uh-huh. she's even in her nurse's outfit and such, and there was somebody who was ill once, and they took her to the back, and mm-hmm. she stayed with her until the ambulance had come. We get all kinds of situations in the congregation. After the death of a mother who was a member of my congregation, her son was also, he came to church the next day, and he had had some mental problems, and in the middle of the sermon he just came up crying to the pulpit, you know, in front of everybody.
Now, we were faced not long ago. I was faced with a situation. I think there were tornado sirens that
oh, yeah.
went off. And I think, you know, wasn't that Good Friday?
Yeah, it
this
was.
Last
sure.
Good Friday.
When the,
we were kind of, I was kind of, you know, we were at a quandary, what to do. You know, I suppose we could have had the people go downstairs, but, you know, there's a lot of glass. There's a lot of glass windows downstairs. I didn't know if that would be the safest place for them.
Mm. And it's not like below ground either.
Not complete. No, right.
That's where you let me do the Bible study, right?
Right.
Surrounded by glass
right.
and strong winds.
I don't know if we've, you know, if that's the first time that's ever come up like that during a service. It was
yeah.
Good Friday.
And it did blow off the roof of some of the churches near the airport.
Up north.
Yeah. Yeah. But remember, nobody was killed.
That's right. Marvelously.
Whereas in Alabama, a whole bunch of the next week.
Or in Joplin.
Yeah. Oh, that's yeah. terrible. Yes. Well, I think the main point I want to really stress here, and this is what you want to get across to the kids. Have you ever asked Jesus a prayer and that he didn't answer? And kids will tend to say yes, because for them, a prayer isn't answered if it isn't answered exactly the way they requested
exactly.
it.
Exactly. That's the way, well, that's the way a lot of people feel. You know,
but
that's just kids.
What's the correct understanding of whether or not Jesus answers your prayer?
He always answers our prayers if they're prayed in faith.
Yeah.
He always answers our prayers. He just doesn't always answer them exactly the way we would like. And sometimes it takes time. Sometimes he's got his own schedule, too.
Actually, he does answer it the way we would like if you add what you said at the end of that.
If you're subject
to his
will. Right.
Yeah. That's why I say in every prayer that you address to God, the answer is always yes. Because if you're asking him for something he's promised, he'll definitely answer yes. And if you ask him something he hasn't promised but add on whatever your will is, he will always answer, yes, it's going to be according to my will.
Right.
So this I find really fascinating, and I would have loved to have been in the... I'd love to have been an interviewer there and gone to those four guys and said, oh, so this is why you brought the man to Jesus, so that his sins would be forgiven? And I doubt very much that they would say yes to that. But then Jesus, as you pointed out, was doing something far greater than simply the healing of a paralyzed part of the body or something like that.
You know, Tom, getting back to prayer, weren't you ever told, I think I was told in confirmation, that in matters of a physical nature, fourth petition type prayers, praying for daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
We always say, if it be thy will.
Right.
Whereas when we pray for things that are necessary for our salvation, we don't even have to say, if it be thy will, because we know that it already is his will. Have you ever heard that distinction made?
I wouldn't agree with it.
You wouldn't? Okay.
Because I don't know what's necessary for my salvation. When I say that you don't add, if it be your will, That's only if there's a clear promise from the Bible. The example I will give is when you're baptizing a baby, you don't say, "And we pray that you forgive the sins of this baby if it be your will." You don't add it.
How about if you're
will.
Praying for an extra measure of His Holy Spirit? We know that's His will, right?
No, not necessarily. It might be His will, but it may not be His promise. You may already have the full measure of the Holy Spirit, and you're just unaware of it.
Okay.
Yeah. You see, you can't read God's mind.
Well, I always learn something new from you. But then I have to go, I have to be like the Bereans. I got to go home and check it out with the scriptures.
Check it out with the
scriptures. See if Tom Baker really knows what he's talking about on this one.
Well, Romans 8:28, all things will work together to your good. But that means it will be to your blessing. But you see, there will be too many people who think that, boy, for me to really continue to have strong faith, I do have to get rid of this illness I have, you know, or something along that line. You know what would be the worst thing to know?
What's that?
The day you're going to die.
Oh.
Isn't that something? Have you ever thought about that?
Oh, I've thought about that a lot.
Yeah.
Or the day your loved ones are going to die.
Oh,
think of that.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, it's bad enough knowing when you're going to die, but to know that my siblings or my
children,
kids are going to die
or
on this
wife
day.
Or whatever.
That would be terrible. You know, God in His infinite wisdom has hidden that from us, and most wisely.
Yeah, that's why.
We all want to know the future, don't we? But,
well,
boy,
only when it comes to lottery numbers.
Good things, yes. or stock returns, right?
Yeah, I'm not into stocks. You know, I don't know cows, stuff like that. Forget it. Okay. All righty. Well, in other words, it is a fantastic blessing to have bodily health, but it's far better if you're looking at this text, and this is what you could leave with the kids, to leave this world a cancer-ridden, leprous, blind quadriplegic whose sins are forgiven, than a buff and beautiful jock whose soul is in Satan's palm.
Oh, absolutely. It's no comparison.
I know.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
And all these things will be added unto
you. That's right.
You see, our outer self, our body, wastes away every day. But what doesn't waste away, of course, is what God is taking care of. And that's our inner self, our soul. It's being renewed day by day. So the reason I think, in the case of these four guys, forgiveness would not be as appreciated as healing is because forgiveness is unseen.
Right. Well, that's the point that he's making. You know, which is harder, which is more difficult to do?
Yes.
To say your sins are forgiven or to say, arise, get up and walk and take your pallet and go home. Well, obviously, you know, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't see that.
Well, we haven't got to that point yet. We had ended at, son, your sins are forgiven. So why don't you start with verse 6. And,
okay, verse 6.
Yes.
Now some of the scribes were sitting there, the scribes, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this.
Yeah.
You know, the film, Jesus of Nazareth, I don't know if you've ever seen that.
I think so, yes.
You know, they depict this, and it is just, it's so moving to
really?
See this happen. You get the utter amazement in everybody's eyes. It's just so well done. When that paralytic stands up and leaps for joy, and everybody, you know, just acclaims, it's a miracle, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
Just a moving scene.
And it says that they glorify God.
Yes.
Now, that would be interesting why Mark wrote that. because I dare say many of them would be thanking Jesus. Does Mark mean by God Jesus, or does he mean God the Father? I don't know.
I don't know. I'm trying to envision. Well, you know, I mean.
Well, in the movie, weren't they all?
Were they praying? Aware that Jesus is the Messiah? I think, I think a lot of them maybe thought, well, this is a marvelous prophet that can do these wondrous works here. I don't know how many of them recognized he was the Messiah.
What's the title he gave himself?
The Son of Man.
Yes, and
that was his favorite expression for himself.
That's right out of Daniel 7.
Yes.
When the Ancient of Days is on the throne and sends the Son of Man to earth to take care of the problem of sin. That's really something.
You know, it goes without saying, I think this paralytic had to be a man who was somewhat known in the community. They knew this just wasn't a trick, but they had obviously known him for years, that this man was terribly paralyzed. And
unlike the blind man, where they went to his parents to say, was he really blind?
Was he really blind? Right.
Yeah,
no,
yeah.
There's no question.
And his parents, with great bravery, I don't know, go talk to him. You know,
he's yeah, they didn't want to be thrown out of the temple.
Exactly.
But it is it's a marvelous, marvelous miracle.
So there's really, I want to look at this statement by the people. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Wasn't there ever a time when Moses announced the forgiveness of sins to Israel? I'm trying to think. I can't recall a time when a human being ever absolved anybody in the Old Testament.
Well, I'm trying to think. You know that ceremony where he sprinkled the blood on the people? Remember
that? That's right. That's out of Exodus 24.
Was there an absolution connected with that?
One would think so, in the sense that they were being made into the kingdom of people. Exodus 24. Took half the blood, put it in basins, and took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing. And he sprinkled on the people, said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, was that the old covenant or the new covenant?
It was the old covenant.
Yes, it was, because they said, all these words we will obey. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so important, because he says the old covenant failed, so God initiated a new covenant. And remember, that's out of quoting Jeremiah, I will forgive your sins, I will forgive your iniquities and no longer remember your sins. See, that's part of the new covenant. So God did do that to the people of Israel. Because, remember, Abraham believed and it was accounted him as...
It was accounted him as righteousness.
Yeah, so it did happen. But I'm trying to think of somebody who actually forgave sins in the Old Testament. It's one thing...
You mean pronounced an absolution.
Yes, like Solomon, you know, the dedication of the temple and many other places. David in the Psalms talks about God forgiving sins.
Oh, I know somebody. Nathan to
it's
David.
About
God
time.
God has put away your sin, you shall not die.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
So, and I always say at a seminar, where did Nathan get the power to forgive sins? And the answer is, he didn't have any power. He had the authority. It's a huge difference, because I think, and when you were reading...
There's a huge difference. Just, you know, there's such a thing as talking about the gospel.
Yes.
You know, and I'll tell you, this was brought to my attention really halfway through my ministry. I was not really aware there's such a thing as talking about the gospel, but there's something much more about actually telling, you know, the power of telling somebody your sins are forgiven. Whether it's that's done privately, particularly when somebody comes in your office and something is weighing heavy down upon their heart, and you have the authority as a pastor to tell them, you know, your sins are taken away, you know, they are no more, they're no longer remembered, they're washed away in your baptism, you're utterly forgiven. That dark and sordid sin that you're so bothered about, that's haunted you and the devil taunts you, that's all forgiven.
Actually talking about different language here. the distinction between giving a lecture versus proclamation.
Exactly.
I mean, that's huge.
Most
sermons I hear on evangelical radio are lectures.
Are lectures, right.
And namely about the law.
Yeah. You know? It's so important that you remind yourself and say it several times.
Well,
you are forgiven.
I don't think people understand yet what we're talking about. Is in a lecture, you talk about the gospel, namely that Jesus Christ died on the cross, your sins can be forgiven because of that. In contrast to using the statement to look at somebody and actually pronounce that his sins are forgiven.
This is why the absolution is so precious.
Yes.
And these guys that just willy-nilly drop the absolution, we won't waste time with that confession of sins and absolution. Let's get right into the opening hymn of praise. And
yes.
You know, that's very precious to share with your people. Your sins are all forgiven.
C.F.W. Walther, the fellow who writes all about law and gospel, says the main problem of evangelicals is they don't believe in the total redemption of humankind. In other words, that when Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, not just
for
believers.
That's right.
Therefore, they don't say what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
They can't say to an unbeliever that his sins have been forgiven. For them, it's always conditional on the basis of repentance. And I think Lutherans sometimes fall into that area. It's one thing to announce to a person that his or her sins have been forgiven. There you do look for repentance. But if you're just explaining that God died for the sins of the world and everyone's sins are forgiven, you can say that to an unbeliever. 'Cause that's,
right. Oh, yeah.
That's a message that they need to hear. Now, the unbeliever will always accept that as law. What I mean by that is it's kind of going up to somebody and saying, you know, we met yesterday and you said some things to me. I want to forgive you. And they say, what did I say wrong? They don't believe they said anything wrong. And therefore, they will take an offense at hearing that they've been forgiven.
Right. Well,
you know,
sure.
Who are you? Tell me I'm forgiven when I haven't done anything wrong. So that's why it's not easy to give law and gospel properly.
No, it's taught by the Holy Spirit, of course.
Yes, and he guides you into when best to use the gospel, when best to use the law. But I don't agree with the Pharisees here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because it's like saying, who can put someone to death but God alone? No, soldiers put people to death. They have been given the authority to do that in a wartime.
Executioners.
Policemen, executioners, judges, this sort of thing. But there we're not talking about you have the innate power to do that.
No.
But you've been given the authority. In fact, if somebody comes in and even shoots at your family, and then they run out the door, it is against the law to shoot at them as they're running away from the house.
Even after they've done the deed.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that interesting?
I've heard that when they are running out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're not supposed to do anything. In fact, I just saw not long ago a Law and Order one where a storekeeper ran out after the people who robbed him and
mm-hmm.
shot one of them dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he was arrested.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of interesting. Not all states are like
no.
that.
No.
I'm sure in some parts of the country you can chase after the guy for 80 miles as long as you get him. I'll teach you for taking some of my sugar. it's really, that's why you need to know the civil laws in all areas. Like, do you own a gun?
No, I really don't.
Yeah, I do. And there's no problem with carrying it in your car. As long as the bullets are in the trunk.
Is that right?
Yeah.
You
yeah.
can carry the...
In Missouri, you can do
the
that.
The bullets have to be separate.
Yeah, they have to be separate. So all you do is just buy a car without a trunk. Okay.
Now, have you had to become, as a shopkeeper, have you become more adept at these state laws like this?
Yeah, when we opened up our shop, there were guidelines. For instance, I wanted to have people give me stuff that I would sell and then give them money for it. What do they call that when you...
Barter?
Not barter. It's it's a technical name. But I've had to put a sign up because they don't allow that in Orland. This is not a consignment shop.
Consignment shop.
Yeah, yeah. And I said, hey, you've got a consignment shop. You know those places where you go in, sell and buy and stuff, all that. They said, well, he was grandfathered in, they told me. So it really actually has worked out better because I've said to folks that we're willing to take anything donated, goes to the missionaries. And so last night, I was there at 8 o'clock, and some buddies of mine that I have worked on other projects brought in 12 boxes of red oak file cabinets that I have to put together that they were donating and such. But, yeah. So we don't even have enough room in the store for everything anymore. I have an 18-wheeler in the back of the whole complex filled to the gill. Big trailer. It's kind of interesting. We hope to be there 9 to noon Saturday, 2126 Woodson Road in Overland. But we do want to make a point that if you want to come at a different time, there's a phone number on the sign outside, and I'm usually not that far away. You know, I don't live that far away, and I'm only too happy to come. But in the remaining moments, I'm not going to take any more calls because we do want to finish what we're doing with the children. It's kind of interesting that some translations say Christ has power on earth and others say he has authority. And we really do need to make a distinction. If you have the power to do something, you don't have to have an office to do it. Like I have the power to walk because my legs, you know, move. So I don't need an office of walking to do that. But I don't have the power to distribute the Lord's Supper in a worship service. Therefore, I have the authority and an office to do that. And that's why it's really important that you get an ordained pastor to do those things, because that's the way God has set it up. Because he's trained as to who can come forward and who can't.
What do you think about these pastors that delegate that procedure, the giving of the sacrament, go out to the nursing home or whatever, that they don't go out themselves, but they delegate that to, let's say, their elders or something?
Yeah, I don't have a problem with elders, because they are, in a sense, assistants to the pastor.
Extension of the office of ministry.
I would hope the pastor would be able to do it, but if he's ill or out of town or something like that, or there's an emergency, this can end up in a really long conversation, because should it already be consecrated, a wine and bread that the pastor did, or can they consecrate it themselves when they get there? A lot of seminarians are assigned to a church for a year. It's called vicarage. Some pastors, like me, I communed over 122 people every month. Shut-ins.
You mean shut-ins?
Yes.
People that could not make it to church.
Right. It was a large church.
Oh, yeah. That'll keep it
Whereas
busy.
Other pastors won't let the seminarian commune at all because he's not ordained. So there is a difference of opinion there, but it's not to the point where somebody is considered as a great sinner. Well, tell us your address and times of worship service.
Yes, we are located. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church is 8646 New Sappington Road out in Crestwood. We have a service Saturday night, if you'd like, at 5 p.m. And then another service Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by adult Bible class and Sunday school. We'd love to have you. You're very welcome.
And that's Pastor Mark Smith. I'm Tom Baker. Mark will be back Thursday, God willing, with Pastor Kurowski. Till tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.